We turn in the Word of God to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and the verse number 37. We want to hear the Word of God. Acts 2, verse 37. This is the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the Apostles have been preaching. And the historical record of that event tells us now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles' men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them, to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and with the Word of God before us, let's unite in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee. And we must come, O God, with hearts that are open to Thee. We come, O God, and we realize that at times there can be prejudices and ignorance with respect to certain subject matters within the Word of God. We pray, O God, for hearts to be open. Pray for the Spirit to teach us today. Pray that the Word of God might be a challenge, a blessing to every heart gathered here in this house. And so come, help this preacher as he ministers Thy Word today. Fill us with Thy Spirit, with wisdom and with power. And grant to us wills that are yieldable to what the Lord would have to say. Answer our petitions, for we offer prayer and through Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. If I was to ask you what is the purpose of the church's existence here on earth, I wonder how you would answer that question. I'm sure that there would be those among us who would say that the purpose of the church's existence is to preach the gospel, and that would be right. Others would say it is to edify the believer, to evangelize the lost. Others would say the purpose of the church's existence is to defend the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The church's existence, or the purpose of the church, is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And you would be correct if you were to say any or all of those things with respect to the question, what is the purpose of the church's existence? But there is another purpose for the church's existence, and that is that the church exists as the body through which the sacraments are to be administered. Now, what is a sacrament? Well, our shorter catechism defines for us what a sacrament is. A sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible or by visible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant or salvation are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. That's what a sacrament is, our shorter catechism says. A simpler definition of a sacrament is an outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that there are seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, the anointing of the six holy orders, and matrimony. However, biblical Protestantism teaches that there are only two sacraments. Sacraments that Christ himself instituted and ordained before he went back to heaven. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is my intention over the next 2 weeks to take each sacrament and present, I trust, the biblical teaching on each. And today we want to focus our attention on the sacrament of baptism. Now, aware that this sacrament of baptism has caused much division and controversy in the Church of Jesus Christ down through the ages of time, the founding fathers of the Free Presbyterian Church decided to have an open view on baptism and wrote the following into the Articles of Faith, which every Free Presbyterian minister and elder signs on their ordination to office alongside the Westminster Confession of Faith. The section on baptism reads as follows. The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, under Christ, the great King and head of the Church, realizing the bitter controversy raging around the mode, that is how baptism is administered, and the proper subjects to whom baptism is administered to, of the ordinance of Christian baptism, has divided the body of Christ, when that body should have been united in Christian love and Holy Ghost power to stem the onslaughts and hell-inspired assaults of modernism, hereby affirms that each member of the Free Presbyterian Church shall have liberty to decide for himself which course to adopt on these controversial issues, each member giving due honor and love to the views held by differing brethren, but none espousing the error of baptismal regeneration. Now you will be aware, or you should be aware, that there are those within our denomination that believe in the baptizing of infants, the infants of believing parents. Such people are known as pedobaptists. There are others who believe that believers should only be baptized, and such are known as Anabaptists. And yet I hasten to add that none, whether they be pedobaptists or Anabaptists, none within our denomination believe that the baptizing of a child or the baptizing of an adult makes that person a Christian. We need to emphasize that. None believe in the Roman Catholic fallacy of baptismal regeneration. None believe that the waters of baptism can take away sin. And so that needs to be very much forced and fixed in the minds of every listener here today, that none within our denomination, no minister, believes in the error, the heresy of baptismal regeneration. A man or woman, a boy or girl, a child is not saved if they go through the waters of baptism. We believe only that the blood of Christ washes away sin, not the waters of baptism. Today we want to consider what the Bible has to say about the subject of baptism, and it is my prayer that God will give us all the grace to accept what the Scriptures teach concerning this matter. Now, by way of introduction, and can I say that this is a vast subject matter, and I'm trying to get through it, as it were, today, and I want then to do, in the will of God, the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, to bring to an end this little series that we've been speaking about, the worship within our church services. And so I want to try and do it quickly. But this is a vast subject matter. But can I say in the first place, by way of introduction, that baptism as a sacrament was instituted by Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a sacrament that was thought up by the apostles. It wasn't thought up by the New Testament church, and it certainly was not thought up by this denomination. But this sacrament, this ordinance, whatever term you want to use, was ordained, instituted by Christ, and it originated in the heart of God. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, was the first to administer baptism by divine authority. If you turn to Mark chapter number 1, and we'll be turning to quite a number of passages, and you need to turn to them. It keeps us right. It keeps us biblical in our preaching. Mark chapter 1 and the verses 4 and 5. We read there, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of remission, not for, it does say for, but it can also be rendered unto the remission of sins. And there went out unto him, all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the water of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John would testify in John chapter 1, in the verse 33, that it was the Lord who had sent him to baptize, affirming that the practice of baptism was not initiated by John, but it was initiated and it was divinely ordained by God. John chapter 1 and the verse 33, we read these words, "He that sent me to baptize, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Now we asked ourselves the question, who sent John? We read there, the same, "He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me." Who sent John? John chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us who sent John. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And so God sending John to baptize, we read and we understand that therefore his baptism was ordained, it was instituted, it was ordered by the very God of heaven. God sent him to baptize and also to preach the gospel. And so we must understand that baptism is ordained by God. It's divinely instituted. But I want you to note something in the second place, by way of introduction. Baptism, though it's commanded and instituted by Jesus Christ, is not essential to salvation. It is not essential to salvation. A man or woman can be saved without being baptized. We read there, take for example the dying thief. The dying thief on the cross, what did Christ say to him? He said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." We all believe that the dying thief was saved, but we never read of the dying thief being baptized. The Word of God reminds us of that. We never read of him being baptized as he hung upon the cross. It is not essential for salvation to be baptized. That would be works. We are saved by grace. The Apostle Paul, when summarizing the remit of his ministry over there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, he said this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Note that the Apostle Paul, in that statement, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, he makes a distinction between the gospel, on one hand, and the ordinance or the sacrament of baptism. And so we find that, yes, baptism is taught in the Scriptures, it's instituted in the Scriptures, it's ordained by God, but it is not essential for a man or woman, a boy or girl's salvation. But let me say this, though baptism is not essential to one's salvation, it is not to be treated lightly by the Church of Jesus Christ as either something that someone chooses to do or not do. As a denomination, as I've said, we hold an open stance on baptism. Now, that does not mean that we hold an open stance to with respect to, are you, should you be baptized and should you not be baptized? No. Our open stance is with respect to the mode and to the subjects of baptism. But as a denomination, we believe that baptism ought to be adhered to by every child of God. And those, if you believe in pedobaptism, with respect to the children of believing parents. And so we must not think baptism as something that is optional. We believe in baptism. But sadly, this ordinance has lacked the emphasis that it ought to have had in the pulpit ministries of our congregations. In a third instance, again by way of introduction, because baptism is not essential to a person's salvation, and we need to be very clear in this, it is not to be an issue upon which the church is to be divided upon. Neither is it an issue that should inhibit us from having fellowship with those who hold differing views on the subjects and the modes of baptism. It is not an issue upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is to be divided upon for schisms to occur with respect to baptism. That is not an issue. It is not an issue because it is not essential to a person's salvation. We must be very careful of that. And within our denomination over the last 60 years, there have been men, and they have held their views, differing views, and yet each have given honor, due honor to men of differing views. And it has kept us as a denomination together with respect to this issue on baptism. Now we're going now to get to the substance of the message. Those are by way of introduction. First of all, with respect to this matter of subject matter of baptism, I want us to think upon, firstly, what we declare by our baptism. What are we declaring whenever we are being baptized? Well, there are certain facts that we openly declare in our baptism. Firstly, by our baptism, we declare our union with Jesus Christ. That's what we're declaring. Turn to Romans chapter 6 for a few moments. Romans chapter 6. In the verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We read here in the verse 3 that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. But notice that this is a spiritual baptism. There's no mention of physical water within this portion of God's word. When a sinner is saved by God's grace, they're brought, Bible terms, they're brought into union with Jesus Christ. That act involves the washing away of our sins, not by water, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. The baptism by water is an outward sign and the outward seal of an already done inward work, whereby we are brought into union with Jesus Christ. In our baptism, we are publicly declaring that we are now in union with Christ. And that union has been wrought by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in the inner soul. The words of 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 13 make that very clear. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond and free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Again, it is a spiritual baptizing that is before us. This body is the body of Christ. And it tells us that we are baptized into that Spirit, not by water, but by the one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. We're brought into union with Jesus Christ. This is how we're baptized into Christ. It's metaphorical. It's figurative. We're being baptized into him whenever we're saved by God's grace. But whenever we're baptized, it is an outward demonstration that I have been brought into union with Jesus Christ. And so today, if I'm speaking to someone in this house and you're trusting in your baptism to get you into heaven, I trust that you see that water does not bring you into union with Jesus Christ. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of Christ that brings a sinner into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism must be seen then as an outward witness to an inward work, or as the Confession of Faith puts it, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins. And so we declare, when we're being baptized, we're declaring our union with Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second fact that we declare in our baptism is our obedience to Jesus Christ. Our obedience to Jesus Christ. Prior to the Lord Jesus Christ leaving this world, he commissioned his 11 disciples in Matthew, the chapter 28 and the verse 19. to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and though I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want to come back to this thought of obedience to Christ, but I want you to notice something here in Matthew chapter 28. I want you to notice the divine order. I want you to notice the inspired order that we have in Matthew chapter 28 and the verse 19. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. These apostles, they were first to teach all nations. The Greek word is disciple all nations. And then what were they to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The inspired order from the words of Christ himself, believing before baptism. That's the divine order. That cannot be misread. It's in black and white before us. Believing before baptizing. Now, that order of believing before baptizing is not just mentioned here. But we're going to take a quick journey through the scriptures and we're going to see that this order, the order of God, is repeated over and over again in the scriptures. Mark chapter 16 and the verse 16. Turn there, Mark chapter 16 and the verse 16. Verse 15, we'll read Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, this is again what we have in Matthew chapter 28. It's another individual who's recording the events. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I want you to notice that it does not say that he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. It doesn't say that. And so we can see here that baptism is not an essential to salvation. But we read here a divine order, verse 16, he that believeth first and is baptized shall be saved. Go with me to the events of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We have read this portion together, our Bible reading. Notice the verse number 38, and then down to the verse 41. Verse 38, first of all, Acts chapter 2, and we'll be staying in the book of Acts here for a number of references. So Acts chapter 2 and the verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice that they first received the word and then they were baptized. When were they baptized? The very same day that they believed. That's interesting. The very same day. Some people say, well, I don't want to be baptized. I want to leave it a few years. But here's the believers. The day of Pentecost, the very same day after they believed, they were baptized. Because Christ told his disciples to teach all nations and to make disciples and then to baptize them. And what does Peter do? He says, repent and be baptized. Peter's keeping the order that Christ had already mentioned in Matthew 8, 28 and Mark chapter 16. But consider what happened in the days whenever Philip was preaching. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and the verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and the verse 12. Acts 8 verse 12, and when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice the order. They believed, and then they were baptized, both men and women. Turn on down to that chapter, that same chapter. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. He hears the message preached to him from Isaiah chapter 53 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Note the verses 36 and 37. And as they went on their way, they came on to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This Ethiopian eunuch, he asked a very simple question. There's water. I desire to be baptized. What hinders me? What hampers me from being baptized? And Philip said, there is only one stipulation. If thou believest, thou mayest. That's the stipulation. You can be baptized if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What about the Apostle Paul? Well, chapter 9, Paul meets the Lord in the Damascus Road. I believe that he was converted to Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. I say that because of his testimonies to both Felix and to Agrippa. He always points back to the day that he met God on the Damascus Road. What did he say to him on the Damascus Road? Lord, what would thou have me to do? No man can call Christ Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God has entered in. He's now confessing Christ as Lord. And what happens 3 days after he trusted in Jesus Christ? Well, if you notice in the verse 18, Acts chapter 9, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul believed before he was baptized. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We have the event with respect to Lydia there in Acts chapter 16. We all know what happened. Paul preaches the gospel there beside the riverbank. And we read from the verse 14 with respect to that. The Lord opens her heart. She heard us, verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. But I want you to notice that her heart was opened before she was baptized. Now, there are those who would be pedobaptists, and they would use this verse of Scripture, and they would teach from this verse of Scripture that the household, or those Lydia's household, was baptized, and therefore they would suggest that there were infants within that household that were baptized. But we must be very careful. Yes, her household was baptized, but were there adults in the household? Were there infants in the household? Were there male servants in the household? Were there women servants in the household? We're not told. So we dare not speculate. We cannot add something to the divine record of Scripture. And so I'm just setting that out in front of you. We're going to read of another man, Acts chapter 16 again. And again, this verse is used to, as it were, present the pedobaptist position that children are baptized. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he acknowledges the Savior. He hears the gospel. He cries out, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night, hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now again, they're individuals, and they say, well, here we have the Philippian jailer. His house was baptized. This is the order. But again, the question is asked, are there infants here? Are there servants here? Are there adults here in this household? We're not told. Notice also that we read there, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Salvation, and then baptism, and thy house. We read of a house and then the household, all his within these verses. And so we must be very careful not to speculate. I'm just reading it as what it is within the Scriptures. I'm not trying to put a spin on it. I'm not trying to put on my own thinking. Although, as you've made your way through this, I'm sure you're getting to know where I stand on the issue. But I'm just taking it biblically, folks. I'm trying to take it as biblically as I can. And I am not giving you just references with respect to the order here that suit my thinking on this issue. You need to go home, you need to find a concordance, you need to look up the word baptism or baptizing, and you need to study this out for yourself and come to your own conclusion. Acts chapter 18, the last verse within the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18 and the verse number 8, here we have another baptismal service. And I want you to notice again the order, Acts 18 and verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. I trust that you see from these references that point to baptism, that at least in these references it is administered to those who believe. And so, as I've said, I need not tell you where I stand on this issue of baptism. I believe in believers' baptism. And yet, I give due honor in love to the views that are held by differing brethren on this matter, and I trust that they give to me the same due honor and love. It is not an issue that I fall out with any brother. And so whether you're in this house and you're a pedobaptist, I will not fall out with you in this issue. And you should not fall out with me on this issue. It is not a reason for you to separate from this congregation. Not an issue. But I trust that I've been showing you how I have come to the conclusion that I believe in a believer's baptism. But back, we've eventually got back to the point that we started at with respect to what we declare by our baptism. We are declaring our obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sole head and king of his church. And he told his disciples to teach and then to baptize those who believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now I put it to you, if you have adhered to the first part, if you have believed, and if you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then, in obedience to him, you ought to adhere to the second part. You ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. Peter said, repent and. That's a conjunction. Something that binds it together. Repent and be baptized. Now, brother, sister, you've repented. But have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Now, there are many excuses. People would call them reasons, but there are many excuses why people haven't been baptized. I've heard these excuses. I'm waiting to be baptized in the River Jordan. Let me say to you that the waters of the River Jordan are no different than the waters that will come out of a tap with respect to into a baptismal tank. They are no different. The waters of Jordan do not wash away sin. And we need to be very careful that we don't verge onto the side of pilgrimages and putting something emphasis on a particular river in Jordan. We must be very careful that we don't, as it were, place some attaching and some spiritual experience that we're going to have if we're in the River Jordan being baptized. And so don't be waiting until a trip to Israel to be baptized. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Let me say, other people say, well, God hasn't spoken to me about this matter. God doesn't need to speak to you about this matter. Repent and be baptized. He's spoken. Ah, but I don't feel convicted. I don't feel I'm ready. God says be baptized. Repent and be baptized. That's God's command. God is speaking. Believers in this place today. Some people say, I hold office. And if people knew that I wasn't baptized, what would they think? Matters not what people think. obey the Lord. Others say, well, I've survived this long in my Christian life without being baptized. What's the point in being baptized now? I want you to listen to these words that we find in 1 Samuel 25, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22, 25, 22 and 23. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Now, child of God, God has commanded it. Have you obeyed it? If not, you are in rebellion. You are in rebellion to the teaching of Scripture. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the occult. Trust and obey, you sang it. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We need to go very quickly. The third fact that we declare in our baptism is confession of Jesus Christ. Baptism has been described as an outward sign of an inward faith. Our inward faith in God cannot be seen by others, but it is publicly declared to the world whenever we participate in both sacraments, both the Lord's Supper and in baptism. And so, baptism is one of the ways in which the Christian can publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. As Lord. He's my Lord. And surely every child of God would want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible tells me in Matthew 10, 32, 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him am I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before the Father which is in heaven. I wonder, have you publicly confessed Jesus Christ by going through the waters of baptism? Are you willing to confess Christ in that way? Are you willing to show your dedication to Jesus Christ by being baptized? Listen, if Christ was baptized, would you say yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Ought not you to be baptized? Well, having thought about what we declare in baptism, let's get to the mode of baptism. When I speak of the mode of baptism, I'm referring to the method that is used by which the waters of baptism are administered. Now, down through New Testament church history, from the 1st to the 21st century, there have been three modes by which baptism has been administered: sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. Let me remind you that our articles of faith say that it is left to every member of the free church to have liberty to decide for themselves what course to adopt on those controversial issues, and that includes the mode of baptism to be administered. We asked ourselves the question, can the Scripture shed any light upon which is the preferred method of baptism? Well, an honest appraisal of the Scriptures, as well as the historical records of Protestant church history, reveals that there is not one particular mode of baptism that is to be seen as the only mode by which the sacrament is to be administered. Therefore, all three modes are valid, and thus our forefathers in their wisdom leave to the consciences of each believer to decide what method to be employed. I want to go through this as we quickly can. I want to present three scriptures or arguments that present each case, either immersion, pouring, or sprinkling. Romans chapter 6, we've read it before, you don't need to turn up again, but whenever, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, especially the verse number 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now whenever we're buried beneath the ground, under the ground. And then whenever we're raised up from being under the ground to being above the ground. And I believe that that is symbolized most likely, or most probably, most accurately with respect to full immersion. There is a going down into the water, a being buried with Christ, and then a rising up in newness of life, and that is symbolized by full immersion, going down and then coming up. The Greek word used for baptism is the word baptizo, very similar to our English word baptizo. The Strong's Concordance renders the word to mean to make whelmed, or that is fully wet. Thayer's Greek definition renders the word to mean to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to overwhelm. This word baptizo, the verb baptizo, to baptize, comes from a root verb, bapto, which means to cover wholly with a fluid. Now, the Reformers understood that baptism should take place by immersion. You might be surprised by that. Martin Luther defined baptism in this way. He said, "The Greek baptizo means I immerse, and baptisma means immersion. For this reason, I would have the candidate for baptism totally immersed in water, as the word baptisma signifies." That was Martin Luther. John Calvin practiced sprinkling. But he wrote this in his Institute of Christian Religion, chapter 15, on baptism, at the close of paragraph 19. "But whether the person who is baptized be wholly immersed, and whether thrice or once, or whether water be only poured or sprinkled upon him, is of no importance. Churches ought to be left at liberty in this respect to act according to the difference of countries." But he said this, "The very word baptized, however, signifies to immerse. And it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church." That's what John Calvin said. And so, we have immersion. Secondly, we have pouring. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist remarks in verse 16, "I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, whose latches, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, within that verse, there are two words, baptize. They are the exact same words. And so John the Baptist is saying, just as the Spirit of God is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, so I'm going to baptize you with water. So we asked ourselves the question, how did God baptize the believers on the day of Pentecost? By what mode? By what method? Acts chapter 2, you'll find out what method was used on that day. Verse chapter 18, the prophecy concerning Joel. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 18, we read, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Then notice the verse number 33. "Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Speaking about the outpouring of the Spirit. That word shed forth, it simply means to pour forth. I trust that you see the line of thought. John the Baptist said, "I'm going to baptize you in the same way that that God is going to baptize the believers on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit." How was that done? It was done by the pouring out of the Spirit. And John says, "And so I will pour. I will pour water on you as a means of baptism." But remember that when Christ was baptized, he went down into the water. Some suggest that he was to the loins, and then John would have poured water upon the head. It is not the mode. We must not get caught up in the mode. What about sprinkling? Well, the sprinkling of water was used in the ceremonial systems of the Old Testament. Numbers 8, verse 7. Numbers 19, verse 13, sprinkling of water, sanctifying of the tabernacle and of the vessels. This idea of sprinkling is then carried into the New Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 22, one verse, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 12, 24, 1 Peter 1, and the verse number 2. And just as sprinkling brought a cleansing in the Old Testament economy, so sprinkling with water in baptism is symbolic of our cleansing from sin. And so those who believe in sprinkling would use such verses. Can I say on my part, I would gravitate more to immersion. Out of the three modes of baptism, I believe that it best symbolizes what happens, what we're picturing. The gospel is being pictured in our baptism. We're going down and we're coming up to live in newness of life. We're being buried with Christ and we're being raised with Christ. I believe it's best pictured with respect to full immersion. But I was listening to our brother, Reverend Greer, with respect to that, and he did speak about those who are maybe who cannot because of age or because of some physical disability. If you put them down under the water, he said they would die. So we have to use common sense. But I also believe because of the very Greek word that's used, baptismo or bapto, I believe it also points to this ordinance and this sacrament and the immersion of the candidate for baptism. But can I say, that does not mean. If you've been sprinkled or you've been poured, that does not mean that your baptism is invalid. You have the liberty to choose which mode you believe and is most compatible to the teaching of Scriptures. And that's where you need to get to. Which is most compatible with the teaching of Scripture? Because the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. The subjects of baptism. If the mode of baptism is controversial, well, I tell you, the subjects of baptism is even a more controversial matter. Centuries of debate within the church have raged on this matter. Decades of debate at the minister's week of prayer have raged about this matter on baptism. It's a normal one that's brought up. The question whether the infants of believing parents should be baptized or whether only believing adults should be baptized. Well, I'm not going to settle that debate today, but I can say this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a godly man. Charles Haddon Spurgeon believed in adult baptism or believer's baptism only. In the very same century, there was a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. He believed in the baptizing of infants. There are two men who read the same Bible who came to different conclusions. And so don't think that I'm going to settle this century-old debate in this service today. However, I do want to stress, and I stress it again, no one within our denomination believes that a child or an adult is regenerated when water is applied in baptism. For my part, I hold to believers' baptism. I've said that. I believe that the references concerning baptism are more aligned to believers' baptism than the baptizing of infants. And if, and there be those that will understand what I'm going to say, if there are those that believe that circumcision has been replaced by baptism, then the Jewish council in Acts chapter 16 would have been the very place for them to bring up that very issue. Or with respect to the Galatian believers who were believing in their circumcision, Paul had the ideal opportunity to say, I'm sorry, but circumcision has been removed as a sign and the seal of the covenant and has now been replaced by baptism. But Paul does not take that opportunity. I leave that with you. But whatever side of the argument you fall, and with this I close, we can agree on this. We can agree that Jesus Christ ordained the sacrament of baptism, and we can agree that he commanded that his people be baptized. We can agree on that. Jesus Christ said these words, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." This is one of his commandments. I wonder if you've shown your love for Christ by obeying the command to be baptized. If not, and if you've been exercised by the Lord about this matter in recent days, or maybe even during this service today, or maybe in future days, the Lord lays heavily upon you your need to get into obedience with respect to baptism, whatever mode you choose or whatever way you choose. If he speaks to you, then I want you to speak to me, speak to one of our elders, and we will make arrangements for you to go through the waters of baptism. May God help us to be obedient on this matter. May God help us to obey Him, to declare our union with Him, to confess Him before others, that we belong to Jesus Christ. May God help us in this area. And if you hold a differing view, you are permitted to do so as a member of this congregation. But I trust that what I've tried to show you is, as best as I know, what the biblical position is on this matter of baptism. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee for this means of grace, because it is a means of grace. We do not believe that grace is attached, as it were, to the very sacrament. It does not hold grace within it and in and of itself. We do not, as it were, have the dispensing of grace as a result of doing such an action and obeying the command of God, but we do believe that it is a means of grace, a way by which, O God, You can minister to our hearts and lead us on with Thee. We believe, O God, that we need to obey Thee in these matters. This is not an issue that we are to leave to one side. We are to act upon what the Lord has said today. Lord, help us in this. Help each young person, each older believer, help them to obey the Lord. Lord, answer prayer. Be with us the rest of today. May Thy good hand be upon us, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, folks. Thank you.